So all of us have many different experiences in life. Some of us are older. Some of us are much older. Some of us are younger. Some of us are much younger. When we go through different phases of life, and depending on age, your perspective changes. When we were younger, my wife and I, when we started adulting, when we first got married, we would go to weddings. We would go to, back then, my wife would go to baby showers because back then, guys didn't go to baby showers. They just kind of hung up somewhere, hid out somewhere, and maybe had a beer or something, and talked about manly stuff. A lot of times back then, family reunions would occur during holidays, at Thanksgiving, at least in our family, or 3 days weekends, you know, and a lot of other families that would occur, you know, around Christmas time and New Year's. You know, we don't celebrate that, but perhaps we've been to family events at that time, not that we celebrated. As life goes by, what you do and where you go changes. Baby showers turn into graduations. Weddings have turned into funerals. Family reunions seem to occur at funerals more often when you're older than when you're younger. Last week was an interesting week. Going to kind of start down, but we'll build up to positive. Last week, I attended two funerals. One funeral was for an older neighbor that we bought our 10 acres from. He's had his homestead there, and he's kind of slowly pieced it off as he got older and needed money, and it became too much for him to handle. And he lived to a ripe age of 89. I think that's a pretty full life. He came from a big family. He had 11 siblings. 11. That makes 12 kids. Boy, things must have been pretty boring in Southwest Missouri. And he himself had a big family. He had 5 kids, but if you compare it to 12, it seems insignificant. The second funeral that I went to, first one was on a Monday, and to close out a week, let's just do a Friday. So the second funeral we went to was yesterday, and it was for an aunt on my wife's side of the family. She lived a full life also. She lived to the age of 83. And she came from a big family, 6 siblings, only half as big as the other one, but still 7 kids. Wow. And she herself continued the tradition, 7 kids herself between her biological and stepkids, which really weren't stepkids. They were always her kids. Question. Does a funeral give hope? Does it give comfort to the family of the deceased? The answer is, it depends. In this sermonette, we are going to unpack when true hope is given during a funeral and not given to those that are grieving from a loss from a loved one or a friend. The title of this sermonette is Two Funerals, Two Versions of What Happens After Death. One vision is shallow and doesn't give true hope. The other vision gives true hope and can be articulated based on the Word of God. So I'll summarize the eulogies. The first eulogy. The eulogy was given by the individual's grandson who was a practicing minister. And this individual talked about life. It talked about the deceased or my neighbor's career, his family, his dedication to family, his hard work ethic, the good times that they all experienced together with the aunts and uncles and his kids. And he was in the military, traveled quite a bit, and so the different travels that they had. But they had limited means, and so entertainment was basically, in that family, was work. If family got together, oh, let's go do this. We're going to fix something in whatever's house or whatever. And it talked about the example that they led. Very positive. And in this funeral or eulogy, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 2 was quoted. I think that's common for most funerals. And I'll just read it briefly. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 2. To everything there is a season, a time, a purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. What kind of the left-hand turn, in my opinion, or according to the Word of God, my opinion doesn't matter, the person was up in heaven, fishing with his brothers that preceded him in death. Perhaps the friends and family were encouraged to knowing that their loved one or friend was in a better place. But in the back of their minds, if somebody is truly a Bible scholar, is it? Where did this concept of heaven and hell come from? We're not going to talk this. We don't have time to talk about this in this sermonette. But summarizing, it basically come from Dante's Inferno and from the Greek philosophers in their vision of heaven and hell, which is not based on the Bible. It's based on their own experiences and their own interpretations and their own meditations and thoughts. So let's go to the second eulogy. Again, we spoke about the life of the person, the accomplishments. It talked about dedication to family, to grandchildren, great-grandchildren, parents. It talked about the good times. It talked about her faithfulness to God and his church. She was a converted member of the family. She attended until she couldn't attend anymore. And it talked about the example that she led. And again, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 2 were quoted. However, this is where the correct turn went, biblically based. The person giving the eulogy, the minister of God, stated, "This person now sleeps and awaits the resurrection," with several scriptures being cited supporting that very fact, and also scriptures quoting the plan of God for all of humanity and what really happens after death and the hope of eternal salvation. In both eulogies, this scripture was quoted, 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. Let's take your Bibles and let's just turn there. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 55. "For this corruption must put on incorruption." Let's see. I think I'm in the wrong. What happened here? Oh, I started reading verse 50. So, 55. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." In the first eulogy, the tone implied that the law was done away with because it resulted in sin, and now the person was in heaven through Jesus' grace. Is this what Paul was saying in this passage? We're going to unpack this a little bit and go into the detail and see what Paul was really saying. So in verse 55, Paul is actually quoting Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. And if I can get there fast enough, I'm just going to read it from my notes for sake of time. So Paul was quoting Hosea 13, 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death, O death. I will be your plagues, O grave. I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." So what was going on here in Hosea? So if we look at the context, that provides the answer. It goes back to when Israel rejected God as their king, and they wanted a king. So God appointed Saul. Well, Saul failed. Israel, because of their sin and their rejection of God, even though, fast forward through the existence of all of Israel and their existence, they still rejected God even after he gave them a king. So, leading up to verse 14, it pictures Israel being punished, but Israel not repenting from that punishment. And then we get into verse 13. We have imagery of a breech birth. Again, picturing Israel's continuance in sin. Then we get to verse 14. What we see in verse 14 is God's intervention because of his love for Israel, even though they're deserving of punishment, because of his love, he will forgive them and not destroy Israel. God will ransom and redeem his people through the, and this made possible by a future event, the very life and death of Jesus Christ. And this verse pictures the eventual redemption of Israel and the eventual redemption of all peoples throughout the world, which is pictured by the God's plan of salvation of all humanity. Verse 14 is an outlying result of God's plan of salvation for all of humanity, announcing the triumph over death and the grave by becoming part of the spiritual family of God. I'd like to read a commentary from Bible's Reader's Companion, note on Hosea 13:14. Death has no power over God's redeemed. The great affliction, the great affirmation, has many applications. In context, it is an encouragement to turn to God and live. In the New Testament, it is a reminder, quoted by the Apostle Paul, of God's final victory over physical death, won through Jesus Christ's resurrection, no argument there, to be experienced by us at our own record, at our own resurrection. So basically, this pictures a resurrection, forgiveness. So the first eulogy wasn't far off, but it does go awry. So let's look at verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Is Paul telling us that the law is done away with? Certainly not. Paul is telling us, without the law, there would be no knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. The result of breaking the law is death. The law does not bring salvation, Romans 4:15. The law shows us how we are expected to live as Christians, Romans 7:7 through 25. It is through Jesus Christ we have salvation available through us, Romans 8:1 through 11. This is pictured by God's holy days, the Passover, the blood of Christ covering our sins, the 7 days of unleavened bread, putting sins out of our life, Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of God's church, trumpets, the return of Christ as King of Kings. May that day come soon. Atonement, the bounding of Satan's influence over mankind, tabernacles, picturing God's kingdom and Christ's rule on earth, and the eighth day, verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15 and Hosea 13 is talking about the eighth day, the opening up of God's salvation to the entire world of those who have ever lived through that never heard the name of Jesus Christ. For any person that had life in any state. However, it talks about the second death is finally removed for all of humanity if they chose to become a part of God's family. That's what the eighth day pictures. Our hope is to become of God's family. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. It is our desire to please him, and it motivates us to live a life prescribed by the principles outlined within the law. God has a plan of salvation for everyone, and that salvation is only made possible through Jesus Christ, not the law. The law shows us the way not to live. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes salvation possible. We are expected to live by his commandments. They are not done away with. We are putting into action by keeping the law or practicing the precepts thereof, our desire to please God. We're showing action. What about faith? Action. Faith shows action to faith. Act faith into action. It is the penalty of sin, the death penalty that was paid on our behalf by Jesus. It's not the death penalty that we're no longer under. However, it comes with a caveat. It's not a license to sin. It's not free sin. How does that death penalty, what is expected of you, me, and everyone that wants to become a part of God's family? In conclusion, as I listened to the different eulogies, the first one didn't seem to offer real hope. It was nebulous, and it was an attempt to comfort grieving people, of course. However, it doesn't offer true hope as it is based on fables. The second eulogy had concrete hope based on outlined in Scripture, defined by the plan of God. It outlines what truly happens after death. They sleep until the resurrection. And it gives hope based on the Word of God and not fables. Action is required. If we want to take advantage of that plan, we must live our lives accordingly, but by putting out the old man, sin, that died in the watery grave of baptism, and taking on the very character of Jesus Christ, and live accordingly. Without repentance, baptism, and receiving of God's Spirit, the sacrifice cannot be fully applied on your behalf. After making a commitment to God, our job has just begun. The baptism is not the end point, it's just the beginning. We are to continually maintain a close relationship with God through prayer, daily Bible study of His Word, fellowship with everyone as of like minds God the Father has personally called, and focusing our thoughts and meditation on His words and through fasting. So as we go through the different stages of life, death is a natural result of Adam's sin. However, we do not have to be discouraged by death. It is actually just the beginning. However, for it to be the beginning, we must do our part.